You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, all these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, by the way, my favorite phrase is Jesus looked at them. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Peter answered him, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. This is an awesome text, an awesome text. I've had a couple of weeks to study and reflect on it, and as it has incubated in my heart in different ways, it has made me smile, it's made me laugh, and it's given me joy. It's a terrific story, and it has a little bit of everything. A little sarcasm, a little irony, entertaining reactions from Peter, which we've seen before. We can expect that. The story, once again now, with some commentary, all right? You heard the words from Scripture. Here is a little bit, again, with some commentary. A well-to-do, zealous for righteousness or rightness, young man comes to Jesus. He's a much better than average good person. He's much better than the average good person. And he asked Jesus the age-old question, and if we are honest, all of us have asked this same question in some way, or we wonder about it. What must I do? What good thing to get eternal life? So what's the relationship, right, between good deeds and salvation or eternal life? Now, Jesus doesn't blink. Without question or hesitation, Jesus first makes a statement about goodness. And this is interesting because the opening question sets up all the rest. You got to see the whole rest of the story. Wherever he takes us on a little tangent here and there, it comes back to this question. What must I do? What good thing to get eternal life? And Jesus answers with, there's only one who is good. Why do you ask me what's good? All of a sudden reframes the entire conversation really in a minute. But the young rich ruler sort of goes on in his train of thought and thinking. But Jesus even entertains the question and answers it. He gives him this list of doing kind of answer. And if you'll notice, those are all the commandments that are on the second table of the 10. You have your first four, right, that focus solely, mostly, on really the worship and love of God. And then the other six are the ones he lists. They're all there. He lists the second table. This is what you must do. Do not murder, commit adultery, steal, give false testimony, and honor your father and mother. Now, this is a leading answer. Okay, you can almost see Jesus as if he's leaning in a little bit. I wonder how he's going to respond. So think about it. If he's been listening to Jesus at all, or been following him for a short bit, he would have heard things like this. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say, anyone who is angry with his brother or sister, or calls them a name or mistreats them, commits murder. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But anyone who lusts after a woman has committed adultery in his heart. He goes on to say all kinds of other things, that we are not to judge or try to remove the speck in someone else's eye, when all the while there's this hypocritical log in our own. Jesus simply says, these things you do, and you will get eternal life. And he wants to hear, how's this person going to respond? And amazingly, this guy, he is, by the way, an upstanding, obedient, zealous for righteousness, very good guy. He is, by the standards maybe of the society and culture and following Jewish traditions and law, the law of God. And he amazingly says, I've got that covered. I'm good to go. I got this. It's amazing. Yet it seems like he's not quite completely satisfied. You wonder if he still senses something's lacking, because he's saying he's doing these things. But then he says, but what do I still lack? Maybe there's something in him, right, that still feels like the puzzle is a little bit incomplete. It's not all there. So Jesus adds some more. Well, okay then. One more thing. Give to the poor, sell everything, give it to them, and follow me. Now this again would not be a huge surprise if you had been listening to Jesus or following him for a while, where he talks about the pearl of great price, that when somebody finds it, goes out and sells everything he has just to have that pearl. Or you find a treasure hidden in a field and you bury it again. You go away and you give everything you have to buy that field so that you can have that treasure that's buried in the field. It's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. So Jesus takes it. It's like he knows this person's heart. And by the way, he knows ours, everything about us. He knows our heart. So you and I can't hide from this question either. Because if we say that we have the goodness, or we've done everything to achieve eternal life, there will be another question. There will be another question. Until we finally come to the point where we say, I don't come with anything of saving good. The disciples have been listening to the entire conversation. I like this, because if you can sort of play it out and you see what's happening, I mean, they're listening in on the whole thing. And Jesus says, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. By the way, this guy goes away sad when that other request is made. This one more thing, sell everything, give to the poor. Follow me. He said, it's hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now hear this, not impossible. That's hard. It's easier, not impossible, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is the comparison that he's making of the camel and the needle in relating it to eternal life? What good thing must I get? Here's one interpretation of that. Who's heard this one? Where you actually, it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, right? I suppose that is a way you can think about it or wonder about it, but the fact is that is impossible, whereas the text says it's easier, see, for a camel. It didn't say it's impossible. It's easier for a camel. So what is Jesus referring to? I mean, if you think about it this way, you can see that it would take a miraculous change in order for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. So it will be for this young man. That would be the lesson, right, that Jesus is trying to teach his disciples about that interaction, if that's the way you look at it. But I don't think that's what Jesus means at all. Now, I don't know how many of you have heard this kind of interpretation before. That is a doorway into a city, and it's called the eye of a needle. Anyone heard that before, that kind of interpretation? Good, so this is nothing new, all right? Shoot. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for this day. No, there's more. But this really colors the way we would look at this, right, or interpret this kind of passage. What is it about a camel going through the eye of a needle that's easier for a camel to do that than it is for a rich person to get into heaven? What's going on there? Well, in order for a traveler to get their camel through, the camel has to shed everything that it's carrying, and then it will make it through. Now, I got to tell you, that's powerful. Because what he's saying is, it's not impossible for a rich person to get into heaven. If that's the case, then none of us, by the way, are going to make it. There's something else going on. This man went away sad because he was attached to his things and to let go of possessions or things is difficult. Notice Jesus didn't say that as the first thing he said. He said, just obey these commands. Well, he said he had that. We'll talk about that in a minute. He didn't, but he thought he did. So he goes after the motivation of what is preventing this person from going all out, head first, sold out, to enter the kingdom of heaven, to enter into life. So the point is, a camel has to unload everything in order to make it into the city. So here's Peter. First to respond, ask the question we all want to ask again. Well, who then can be saved? This is a great question. And then comes my favorite line, right? Jesus looked at them. He looked at them. I think it was a look of love. I don't think it was a look of chastising. But it was like, when it comes down to the truth of this kind of thing, the basic gospel message, it comes down to this. He looks every one of us in the eye and says, there is nothing you can take with you. There is nothing that you can do to enter into the kingdom of heaven. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So what does Jesus mean? What is he referring to? Is it the difficulty of a rich man getting into heaven? I don't think so. That's not solely really what it is, the message. The selling of everything to follow Jesus? I'm not even sure that that is the primary message of this text. That is part of what Jesus went after this person with, because it was the thing that was holding him back from truly understanding that with him, it's impossible. But with God, it's not. So, is he talking about the ability to somehow do our way into heaven by keeping God's command? I know I'm asking basic questions today. Now, I don't have, by the end of this message today, 5 things that you can do to better your life. And I think that's the point of the text today. You can't do anything. It starts with the rich man's young question. What good thing must I do to get into heaven? Jesus gives an answer, but it's not the truest answer. The answer of doing, of loving your neighbor commands and those kind of things was a way for the rich man to discover the true answer. There is no good thing that anyone can do to get into heaven. It's hard to believe that this rich young man hasn't ever been angry at anyone. Called another a derogatory name, or lusted after a woman, or in any of these things at least thought it, that would be impossible. As it is for us. Thus, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So it seems as if Peter doesn't quite get it, and he wonders, wow, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What reward will we get? Isn't it? It's kind of a crazy question, I think. It's as if he still doesn't get it, and it's really as if Jesus kind of takes that in, but he doesn't like get offended by it. He isn't angry about it. He sort of goes on to answer. He says, when you enter the kingdom of heaven, when the Son of Man comes to renew all things, to reign on earth, and we live with Jesus forever, he said, your reward will be 100-fold. It'll be beyond your wildest dreams. He doesn't really answer Peter's question directly. That's how he seems to answer. So two reflections for today that I want to focus on. When it comes to entering the kingdom of God and all of its beauty, we cannot rely on any of our goodness. There is only one who is good. There's been a couple of things that have stood out to me since being in Boulder. I mean, it's probably more than a couple, but here's one that I thought about. I think that our societal cultural area of Boulder, that there's a spirit of a societal kind of pride in the rightness of attitude or thought. We think better than others about everything. We eat better. We exercise more. We think politically better. In fact, it's far superior to the rest of the country. We have solutions to problems that most can't figure out. Other people are stupid. We are the very good at criticizing others for their rudimentary ways of thinking and other ways of doing. We are better and are more good. We cannot think or do any good that will get us into heaven. Another thing strikes me about our text and our context today, and that is when it comes to wealth. And everything I am saying today is me, okay? We're all in this together. We just shrug our shoulders to the fact that the average person can't seem to make ends meet here. It's kind of hard. It's a good thing that our wealth doesn't disqualify us from life in the kingdom of God. It's a good thing that being rich doesn't make it impossible to enter heaven, because you and I, and I'm just going to make a statement, and I know it's generalization, and I know we have poor among us, and we have people who struggle and all that kind of thing, but if you live on the Front Range of Colorado, let's just accept it. We are the wealthy. I don't know why we always have this tendency, I do, of comparing myself to the person who has more. Well, that would be the 1 to 3% of the world's population. We already are in the 3 to 5. Don't doubt that. It's true. So it's a good thing, being some of the wealthiest human beings on the planet. So we just need to accept it and adjust our thinking accordingly. That whenever we step off the tarmac, wherever it may be in any third world country, you will quickly find that we are millionaires. When we are loaded, and I got double meaning here, not with alcohol, that's not one of the two. Loaded with possessions we are carrying through life. Loaded as in flush with cash, and I hope I already made it the point that we are that, by the way. Or loaded with all the occupations and the preoccupations of our possessions and its worries and anxieties that come with it. It pulls powerfully on the heart's affections and loyalties. It just does. We can't help but be subject to that because we are human beings born into sin. We spend many of our days occupied and preoccupied with many things. So a wise saying from the medieval sage there is great distance between having money and loving money. But when it comes to money, it's easy to love. It's easy. So, again, no list of 5, 6, 7 to-dos to make your life better today. I just could not get there. Because that's the point of Jesus' message. Give that up. No one is good but God. So Gospel 101. It starts with Jesus' statement, there is only one who is good. Peter's question, who then can be saved? And Jesus' answer, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Do you realize that the whole point as well, the main point of last week's text that Pastor John led us through is that it doesn't matter if you've been doing since the first hour or doing at the end. That's not what's important when it comes to salvation. Because no one can do good to merit that. If someone asked you, how can I be saved? It's just a question. It's an interesting question in our culture today, you know, because we sort of shy away from sort of these direct kind of questions and sort of answers. But if you think about it, it's so simple. What must I do to get eternal life? Or life, just for that matter, now? How would you answer? It starts with the teaching today of Jesus, right? You need to admit that it's impossible for you and I to do good. We need to believe that God made a provision in Jesus Christ to take care of that. And then we can commit to this life of gratitude and this life of obedience to God's commands in a way that give glory to God. They don't add to, I don't know, we can preach on rewards in heaven some other time, but I always shy away from that stuff. That's why Joel Osteen is hard for me to listen to. I'm not sure it's all about reward. That's not what it's about. It's probably much more about humility and dying to yourself and suffering and all of those kind of things. That's what the kingdom of heaven looks like. So, if someone ever asked you, how do I be saved? I want you to know how to respond. I think you should say that it's, you know what? I need to come to the end of myself. And to recognize that only God is good and that through Jesus, I am saved. And then all these other things, right, tend to roll out after that. A life of obedience, but a life of glorifying God. So, I know that's basic, but I think that's what Jesus' word is. God provides. And this kind of thing should give incredible joy. It should free us from the loaded kind of lure of possessions, of climbing a ladder for ladder's sake, accumulating things. It should free us from this treadmill of having to do good in order to merit something. Which, by the way, it reminds me of sort of this little, you know, the mouse thing, you know, and the wheel in there, the mouse goes around and around, gets nowhere. That's what it seems like. It'll free you from the occupations and preoccupations that wealth brings. And it'll free you up to love other people and to love God wholeheartedly. So, I'm ending with this. Worship team, I'm going to pray. Worship team can come on up during the prayer. There's a song I really like. You know, Amazing Grace, right, is a good one because it's about amazing grace. But here's another one, Rock of Ages. Listen to these words. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Not the goodness of my hands can fulfill your righteous demands. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked I come to you for dress, helpless I look to you for grace. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth of the gospel, that we are free from all these things, Lord, that can hinder us from entering into eternal life, but then also entering into a full and abundant life. Jesus, we want to know the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, becoming like you in your death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection. So, Father, for this message that I know riches was part of the message, but really the core, right down at the pit of it all, that God, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. It's certainly amazing grace. Lord, I pray that each of us here can take this simple truth of the gospel and live into it, to believe it, that it would flow out, Lord, in a myriad of ways, that the creativity of the Holy Spirit that you plant within us would find ways and different things we can do to bring glory to your name, all for your kingdom come. So free us up, Lord, to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name.